Ruth and I will be sharing on Philippians over the next 4 weeks. So when you're reading your scriptures this week, take time to maybe read the first, there's only five or six chapters, I guess, in it. Four? Okay, just read the first four then. Don't read five and six. Skip them. I will let you skip them. But I've always enjoyed reading Philippians. In fact, I go to it many times when I need strengthened. You know, the word says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in Philippians. And Paul was sure one that needed God's strength. So he knew from example and what he went through that God was there. And he says in chapter 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There again, what is our need? Where do we go? He has the answers. He will supply the need. He'll give us the strength. Praise his name. This was written by Paul while he was in Roman prison. He also wrote Galatians, Ephesians, Philemon, and Colossians, maybe. Yeah, Colossians, while he was in prison. And it had been 10 years since he had started this church in, is it Philippi or Philippi? Philippi. What if I say Philippi? When I read it, I say Philippi one time. Next time, I say no Philippi, but whatever. But it had been 10 years since he had established a church, and it was some of Paul's most faithful followers. They provided for him in many ways. If you think about Paul being in prison and being able to write the words like this, it's just amazing, really. It amazes me. The man of God that Paul was, in just a little bit of time, he really hadn't been saved that long and hadn't met Jesus that long, but he was able to take what he had through Jesus. Can you give me Philippians chapter 1 verses 1 through 6? I will read that much. That comes right after Genesis, if you're familiar with your Bible. It's right here on page something. I'm not sure where it's at. There it is. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God has started that work in you. And he will perform it. He will work it. He will work with you. He will be there for you. I was thinking about joy and how it's hard to find joy in adverse circumstances. But Paul here drew his joy from the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't able to do it on his own, but with the Lord he was able to. Paul wasn't one of Jesus' followers at first. We know that. I was trying to figure out how old he was when he wrote this, but I really never found his birth date as such, but I would say he probably was pretty small or pretty young. We know that he had persecuted Jews and Christians to the utmost. He had held the coats of the people that stoned Stephen. But then he met Jesus in a vision on the road to Damascus. He was going to Damascus to do more damage to the Christians, but Jesus showed up. God got his attention. Has God got your attention? If he hasn't, he will. I was thinking about how that many salvations are a result of hard places. You know, people get in hard places and they start looking. Sometimes when everything's just perfect, we don't look where we need to. Philippi was named after Philip of Macedonia, the father of Alexander the Great. It was a major city of Macedonia on the road from Rome to Asia, known as the Ignatian Way. It was a Roman colony. The church at Philippi was basically Gentiles. It was basically the first church or where the gospel was entered into a Europe and really to the Gentile world was at this church. Paul and his traveling companions, Timothy and Silas, were going across Asia Minor, Turkey, when Paul received this vision. In the vision, a man from Macedonia pleaded, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." I don't know whether you've ever had a vision like that before or a word from the Lord before, but you know, when God speaks like that, you got to listen. You can't turn him off. Acts 16:10 says, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto him." And I was thinking about Abraham, how that once God called him and told him to leave, he just got up and left. And I was thinking how these were men of faith, that they could, you know, when God spoke, they did it. They didn't question it. Do you ever question God? Every day, huh? But when they heard the word of the Lord, they instantly obeyed. Obedience is not always easy. So sometimes it's a pretty hard place you got to go through when you do obey. I was thinking about Paul saw the vision. In Joel and Acts, the word says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions." Goes on to say your old men will dream dreams. Now, most of us here probably dream dreams, but they probably aren't godly dreams. You know, we may eat something at night that we shouldn't, and we have a rubber in our belly and different things, but, you know, there's people still see visions, I believe, but I'm not sure we really understand that it's a vision from the Lord. We need to take note. Listen to what God says. Goes on down there and it says, God says, "I will show you wonders in the heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke." And I was thinking about that vapor of smoke, how that the wildfires have been causing this. There's vapor over almost half the United States most of the time from these wildfires out in California. And it says it will turn the sun into darkness. There again, with the smoke. I don't know whether you've ever seen the smoke that heavy or not, but it'll get so heavy that you can't even see the sun. So things like that are already happening. And then it says moon into blood. And there again, they talked about the blood moon for, I don't know, a week or two here several months ago, that the moon was red, and they called it a blood moon. But all of these things may be signs of his coming. But it goes on to say, "But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Lord will go out of his way to see that we're saved, to see all of us saved. It's not his will that any should be lost, but that all should come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. In Acts 16:14 through 15, this was a conversion of Lydia, the seller of purple. And this was Paul's first convert. And if you remember from there on, he went and him and Silas got thrown in prison. And at midnight, while they were singing and praising the Lord opened up the jail, broke the chains, opened the prison doors, and they was able to walk out. But then the Philippian jailer gave his heart to the Lord. I was thinking about how that praise is such a weapon. I appreciate this church, how that they encourage you to praise the Lord, because praise is powerful. Praise will open the prison doors, it brings a freedom that we can't get anywhere else. Praise his name. I don't know about you, but I praise the Lord on the farm. And I've told you that, how that making hay, especially as a boy, I didn't know what I was doing. But I'd be riding a wagon behind my father baling hay, handling hay bales. And I'd be praising the Lord, not even knowing what I was doing. But I believe God honored that. And God kept his hand on me. And I believe he will on you too, if you'll praise him. The church at Philippi became a significant source of support for Paul and his ministry. Was a source of great joy because of their fellowship with him in the furtherance of the gospel. It goes there in chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." The word fellowship means partnership. In other words, they partnered with him. They partnered with him to spread the gospel. They all partnered with him for finances. They continued to provide for him while he was in prison. I'm not sure being in prison why he needed money or what he needed that for, but they still provided for him. And they also supported him by sending people to visit him, to encourage him while he was in prison. So they were partners, part of the fellowship of the gospel from the very first day. It goes on to say this, well, it doesn't say that, but this church had been started out of fruitfulness of the gospel and had grown to be a very flourishing church. And I told Ruth, I woke up this morning, well, I was half asleep, half awake, but I woke up this morning thinking about a flourishing church. I believe Lochlin is a flourishing church and has been. But we need to continue on, and that's what Paul encourages the believers here to do. Don't stop now. There's still more. Right. Hallelujah. Right. It says the church had been started out of the fruitfulness of the gospel. It had been planted, fertilized, and now it was flourishing. As I was thinking about, I've got to be careful, don't I? Okay, I better go on. Last week, Sis spoke about focusing on the Lord, and we need to stay focused. If we don't stay focused, we will drift away. There's so many distractions out there. Things we know about, but things we don't even know about. I was thinking about, we live over back of Mount Storm, and 40, 50 years ago, the power plant went in, and they started hiring people left and right. And those people worked 12, 14, 16-hour days, 6 days a week at least. And so by Sunday, they were too tired to continue to go to church. So they had to spend a little bit of time with their family to rest and to just, you know, to get ready for the next day. And I was thinking how that our jobs so many times take us away from the Lord. We got to be careful. I don't know about most of you are retired like me, so you may not be working. But these young people, we need to really pray for them because they have to work to take care of their family. And so therefore, they may be working 5 or 6 days a week and don't have the time to really, or at least they don't think they do, to come to church, to spend time with the Lord. Hallelujah. We learn here that Timothy was a co-sponsor of this letter. They sent him greetings to the church. It's somewhat unusual to see the leadership titles in there, bishops and deacons. You don't see that, I don't think, anywhere else in the scripture, where that they'd already got their bishops and deacons in order. Might as well give me the bottle of water. I'm not used to talking. I'm just used to hollering at her. He didn't open enough. She's my right-hand man. Thank you. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Excuse me for that. But I do have a problem with talking. If I talk too much, my voice sort of disappears. For a while at Jennings, I taught Sunday school, and then I'd go into preaching. By the time I got about halfway through preaching, my voice was gone. So I had to quit the Sunday school so I could get through the preaching. But I have a little bit of trouble with my voice. But Paul goes on there in Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6. And he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. And I was thinking about that, that we, Ruth and I, understand that after pastoring at Jennings, I don't think we really understood it. We'd always sort of helped with the churches, but we never really pastored. But I think that once we pastored, we got the people in our heart. We would pray for them every day. I mean, we pray for them on Sunday, of course, but we pray for them every day. And once we left up there, I tried to stop praying for them, and I can't. The Lord wakes me up at 4 or 5 o'clock, and I'll pray for them. Every one of them individually, everyone that I know that's still going to church. And I, with Pastor and Cindy, I don't know if they can pray for everybody individually like we could, because we only had 30 to 50, but I'm not sure about praying for 200. They'd still be in their prayer closet right now if they prayed for that many every day. But we were able to pray for everybody every day, and God honored that. We lost some people. Can't say we didn't lose anybody, but God still did a lot of works. He done some healings. He done some miracles. We had one lady that got cancer, and she was in terrible pain. And she was basically on her deathbed. And we prayed for her, and she's doing great. God answered our prayers. I really believe that. And she believes that. And I thank the Lord for that. But he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. We still keep them in our heart, just as Pastor Cindy, Pastor Ivan keeps you in their heart. One lady, I'll just tell you about one lady. She was about almost 90 years old, But she would, right in the middle of the service, usually in the middle of our sermon, she would say, "Thank you, Jesus." You know, she'd just holler out to you. I don't know, whatever, something because we said something, or she just had an urge to say, "Thank you, Jesus." But she was, she'd got saved when she was about 26 or 27. And she said, "I got saved when I was 26 or whatever it was. Now I'm 86 now, and I'm still praising the Lord." That church, she went to Maranatha is where she went, where she got saved. And that church must have been on fire at that time for a while. I don't know. They said they had 500 to 1,000 people at times. So, you know, they really were on fire for the Lord. And she got saved, and several others in the church did too. But she was a faithful follower. Hallelujah. Then Paul goes on in Philippians 1:9-11. "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve all things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." It says that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment. In Colossians, Paul talks about love, and he said it's the bond of perfectness. It holds all the other virtues together when you think about it. Forgiveness, meekness, patience, kindness, humility. Love holds them all together. Then, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul goes on to say about love, that love conquers all. Love never fails. Love seeketh not her own. Love thinks no evil, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Hallelujah. Then he goes on to say, approve things that are excellent. Even though the church was headed in the right direction, they still had to make wise decisions. And even though we're headed in the right direction, people are coming, people are loving the Lord, we still need to make the right decisions. No matter how mature or how spiritual we get, we can be drawn away. The enemy is there, seeking whom he may devour. I was thinking how that, I talked about our jobs distracting us, but our health distracts us. I don't know how many people I talk to and say, "Well, I got to go to the doctor 3 times this week." Well, that's distracting. I was in the hospital here a while back, and it was very distracting. It's hard to get your hand on God at that time, but thank the Lord he was with me and brought me through it. We go on and it says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. When we talk about fruits, we're talking about what we can produce. You probably never thought about you being a producer just like fruit trees or apple trees or grapevines or whatever. But we are to produce manyfold fruits of righteousness. Tina, can you give me that picture? Give me the picture of the tree. If this shows up. I can't see it. Oh, okay, there it is. This is a peach tree that we have in our backyard. And I don't know too many people on the mountain that has their own peach tree. Ruth cans peaches every year. And she threw out the seeds and the peelings into our chicken lot. And we had this little tree that grew up. We didn't cut it out. I don't know why we didn't cut it out, but we didn't. We didn't even realize it was a peach till last year. We started seeing those little red things on it. And we got 2 bushel of peaches off of it, which were absolutely delicious. Can you show me the other one? I mean, they were beautiful. They were the size of softballs. And this year, we pretty much have, did I give you the third picture? I didn't give you the third picture. But this year, the tree is loaded. Now, these frosts haven't helped it too much. There's still peaches on it, but we have lost probably half of them. The ground is covered with peaches. But I was just telling you that this, the fruits of righteousness, when I started thinking about fruits, I started thinking about that peach tree and how God has blessed us. When Jesus called his disciples, he said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And what is a fisher of men? Someone that will have fruits of righteousness. They will produce. I was thinking how that fishermen are always wanting to catch the big one, but it usually gets away. Well, I'm telling you from the Lord that the big sinner may have gotten away, but if you'll be faithful, God will help you to catch that big sinner, and he or she will come in. Just keep going back. Fishermen don't stop when a big one gets off the hook or whatever. They keep going back. They don't stop. So don't stop. Love the Lord. Take the Lord with you. Pray good before you go. And if he slaps you in the face or she slaps you, go back again. Don't get offended. Hallelujah. And we need art to produce in all periods of life. Psalm 92, 13 through 14. And I think that's one thing that we need to realize. You know, we're mostly older. Most of us got some gray hair. Now, we have a few little ones and young ones. But most of us are retired or in that retired area. And we think, well, I'm done. We're not done. We still have our children, grandchildren, our neighbors. We still have plenty of people to share Jesus with. Share your testimony with whoever you can. See what God will do. God will still use you. And when he does, you will be blessed. Hallelujah. But we are to produce in all periods of life. Psalm 92, 13, and 14 says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Aren't you thankful that he promises that? They shall be fat and flourishing. Now, I'm not going to look see if anybody's fat and flourishing, but we will be flat and flourishing. We need to realize that we aren't done yet. I was thinking about the church at Jennings again. It was a small church. Many of them our age or older. But when COVID hit, you know, they told us to stay away from the church. Well, those older people, and we lost several. We lost, I don't know, three or four, I guess, out of the church. Out of 30 or 40, that's a pretty big group. But the older people, those were, we had several, was all in 80, high 80s to 90. They couldn't wait to get back in church. They were not afraid. They were going back to church. They wanted the doors open. We was outside for a couple weeks like everybody else. But we got back in church, probably was disobeyed the government or whatever. But God honored it. God blessed. Hallelujah. Fruit is growing only on good ground, according to Matthew 13:8. Some fell into good ground. Some brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 30-fold, and some 60-fold. We have to continue to develop good ground. Like I said, that peach tree, she took it back off. But it's in a chicken lot. So there's plenty of fertilizer on the ground. And I guess that's why it prospered like it did. Because it had good ground. And that's one thing sure. And it grew into a nice tree. It's not a big tree, but here again, it's only probably, it may be 15 years old, but I doubt it. Because I think I'd have cut it off by now. But it's at least 10 years old. But it was in good ground and it produced. And try to keep that in your memory. When you think about your own self, your spiritual life, your spiritual walk, don't limit what God can do with you. If you're good ground, and I believe all of you are, God can take you and use you. And he can produce them great big fruits and a lot of people. Hallelujah. Fruit, there are many varieties. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Most fruit or much fruit has defects. I've already pulled a bunch of fruit off of the peach tree because it looked like it was defective. So I thought, well, if I pull all the bad ones off, the good ones will stay on and get bigger, which they are. But we lost a bunch during this cold weather. It's fallen off too. But anyway, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are in by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Hallelujah. In Philippians 1, 12 and 13, Paul says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Paul was telling the church that just because he was in prison wasn't that bad. He still had the opportunities. If you remember, he was chained with one guard, but there was, I think they called quartillions. I don't remember what the word is, but there was four in any shift watching him. One chained to him and three others watching. So he had opportunities to tell them about Jesus. He was faithful in that, and he did. He shared Jesus. I was thinking about Tom Roy, how that the terrible physical shape he was in. Most of you probably knew Tom. But Tom had dialysis for years, and he was finally in the hospital. And Ruth and I went to visit him, and here was a whole bunch of doctors around his bed, and he was telling about Jesus. He wasn't worried about what they were looking for or anything else. He was telling about Jesus. And when we left, he was going down the hall with Lady pushing him. He was telling her about Jesus. We need to be like that. Look for opportunities. I mean, even the hospital, we have opportunities. I'll be honest with you. I looked for opportunities in the hospital when I was there, and I didn't have any. I mean, I really did not. I probably wasn't a very good patient either. I don't know. But didn't do bad. Okay, well, good. But Paul goes on to say, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." He not only wrote these statements, but he lived them. I was thinking, what do you think Paul did or said when he was chained to a man for 24 hours a day? They were on six shifts, 4 hours apart, six different shifts. So he had that many different men he got to talk to. So you can sort of assume that he must have done pretty good in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Doesn't say how many got saved or anything like that, but I read somewhere a quote that says, "Wasn't this a unique plan for evangelizing the Roman Empire?" Remember, this was really the first time, this church at Philippi was the first time that the gospel had gotten into Europe. So, you know, here he was doing that. And then someone else said, "God made Nero the head of the arrangements committee." Now, if you remember Nero, he was the gentleman that finally took Paul's life, but not now, only in God's time. And that's the way with us. We may only have an opportunity for a little bit to share the word, to sow the seed, but try to be faithful. Hallelujah. I was thinking about one example Paul was for the early church. And to us too, that have struggles. We all have struggles, but Paul was an example that we need to follow. In verse 21, chapter 1, verse 21 says, "To live is Christ, to die is gain." We find life in Christ, and death is not a final defeat, but a transition from this life into eternity with the Lord. I was thinking about Mike Fulmer, how that he so testified that's pretty much what he got a hold of. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. And if you remember Mike, he was able to testify to that way before he passed from this life. He did die, but he was ready to go. Thank the Lord. That's all I have for tonight. If you will, we'll pray together. And then if you need prayer, we'll pray for you. If there's anybody that has a word, does anybody have a word from the Lord? You know, sometimes the guy up here don't give others an opportunity. Now, we want it to be from the Lord. We don't want it to be from Ruth or even Cindy. We want it to be from the Lord. Ellsworth, are you alive? Okay, buddy. All right, let's pray as we close tonight. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to share your word. I just pray that it has had good ears to hear it, Lord, and it will be fruitful, Lord. Father, that your word will grow. It will spread, Father. You'd be with each one, Father. You'd touch our hearts, touch our lives. Father, use the hard places in our life to glorify you, to tell someone else about Jesus. Lord, help us to be faithful because you said you would be faithful to 1,000 generations. And Lord, we know that you've been faithful to the generations that we have lived in. We just ask you to watch over us, keep us, Father, as we leave tonight. Bring us back safely at the appointed time. And Lord, we might share you with someone else. Maybe someone that's never heard of you, Lord. And there are people out there that have never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. We love you and we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good evening. God bless you. Sorry I didn't have a sheep story tonight, but I had to sell my sheep because they got the better of me. They got too big, and I couldn't handle them. So I ended up having to sell my sheep. Yeah, they were fat and flourishing, all right. Very much so. Bless you. Well, when I sold them, only had about 15, I think. My grandfather had 200 on the farm when he had them, and we dropped down to about 40 to 50 is about what we always had. And then the coyotes got in them, so we had to fight the coyotes. And then we got rid of the coyotes, and then I got where I couldn't handle the sheep. So it was God's time to take care of it. Every once in a while we talk about getting some more sheep back because we loved the sheep. We really did. And you are the sheep in God's pasture. Yeah. Hallelujah. But you can still tell some other sheep about Jesus Christ. Bless you.